Well, I promised you I would give the second part to the message that I gave back in, I believe it was August 4th, defending against Satan. I said that there would be two parts to this message, and there are. This one may be a touch longer. You know, I like to keep it within the 50 to 55 minute area. This one's going to be an hour and a half, guys. I'm sorry. I'm joking. I see these big eyes out there. And after this, we're going to have a Bible study for 2 hours. So hold on to your britches. Anyway, I'm just kidding. It probably will hit the hour mark, or maybe just a touch over, but I'll try not to rush through it. At the same time, be able to cut it where it needs to be. In the last sermon, we discussed how Satan is opposed to everything God is doing, especially that of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. We talked about how Satan hates this so very, very much. I've got to go up. How Satan hates this so very, very much. He actually detests the very ones, us, that God has called to be a part of this plan. He detests us very much. And if he is able, he will try to lead us astray by deceiving us. As we discussed, he wants to overwhelm us, and he wants to devour us. We must be aware of Satan's devices and all the subtle things he uses against us. We turn to 1 Peter 5:8, and we discussed how we are to be sober, how we are to be vigilant, because our enemy is roaming around about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We talked about the word sober. We talked about the words vigilant. We talked about the advice Peter then gave in 1 Peter 5:9, how he told us to resist the devil. In other words, withstand, to oppose, stand firm against. Peter said that we are to do this how? Steadfast in the faith. We as God's people are in a battle against a powerful being and his force. And this force, we can't see it. We're not able to see it. And it is this that we must stand against. Only God will show us that. We turn to Ephesians 6 then to look at what God has given us to combat our enemy. And God has given us his armor, and I mentioned it is his armor that he has given to us in this battle that we fight every day. We only discussed one piece of this armor, and we discussed the belt of truth. We talked about the quality of this piece of armor and how truth must be what our lives are based upon. This is our foundation. Truth is our foundation. Remember, the Roman soldier had to secure this on his waist before any of the other pieces could even be attached. The belt had to be put on first. Otherwise, none of the other armament would stay on correctly. And the same is in our lives. Without being grounded in the truth, we are unprepared for the battle ahead of us. We're not ready for it. Because truth is what? It is a light to guide us in this dark world, to help us along these paths of life. We discussed how Jesus Christ told us that he is the way, that he is the truth, and that he is life. And only through him will we be shown truth and the proper way to live, which we know leads to eternal life. Through truth, we see how Satan is trying to attack us. God will reveal that. He reveals Satan's deceptions through the spirit that is within us. He will lead us and he will guide us and he'll help us in making those right decisions if we're seeking him. We talked about how we cannot let down our guard, how we must daily be talking with our Father no matter what, and learning more about how he wants us to be studying his word and living his way of life. We have to be close to our Father in order to stand firmly against the wiles of the devil. You know, he's tricky, he's crafty. And we need to be able to have that relationship to be able to stand against the devil. So today, we're going to go over the remaining parts of that armor that God has given to us to help in our battle against the devil, the deceiver of this whole world and the ruler of it. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. You may want to go ahead and put a mark there because we'll be going back there quite a few times. Ephesians 6, and we'll start with the next piece. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And we went over this particular piece, spent a lot of time on it. But then having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. That is the next piece of armor. The Roman breastplate was actually attached to the belt. How about that? It was attached to the belt by leather straps that passed through rings on the bottom of it to keep it firmly attached to the belt. It was anchored and just above the belt, but it was anchored to the belt. The belt had to be put on first. We mentioned that in the first sermon. But it did have to be put on first. Then could only the breastplate be put on. The breastplate was generally made of iron. Some of the more wealthy soldiers had bronze breastplates, but most of them were iron. Nevertheless, it was made of rings in the form of scales or plates that were fastened together. And the reason that they're kind of overlaying one another, and that way they could actually move instead of being one stiff piece, which had been very hard for them to be agile in combat. So it was made to where they could move back and forth and still be able to grab a hold of their weapons when they needed to. The breastplate protected and it defended all of their vital organs. And that was very important because a soldier's life depended on that. You know, the same goes for us spiritually. The breastplate of righteousness, it protects and defends the heart from the, if you want to put it this way, the spiritual arrows and the spears and attacks of our enemy. Our breastplate has to be strong. None of our scales or plates can be missing or weak. Because if they are, if we're not taking the time to take care, if you will, to maintain that breastplate, then they will not work properly. You know, the thing is, the soldier did not maintain his breastplate properly, and they ended up sticking, the scales ended up sticking, a sharpshooter with an arrow can nail him right between the joints. So he had to be very, very, he had to be very careful how he maintained his breastplate. Our breastplate has to be strong. None of our scales or plates can be missing or weak. It must be maintained. Otherwise, we become vulnerable to attack ourselves. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. And we can become mortally wounded in this spiritual battle that we're in. If you notice, this breastplate is what? That of righteousness. Says a breastplate of righteousness. To understand what Paul is talking about, we have to understand what righteousness is. So what is righteousness? Well, the Greek word for righteousness in verse 14 means this. The state of him who is as he ought to be. The state of him who is as he ought to be. The condition acceptable to God. And within this definition it says integrity. We went over this a lot this last year. Well, this last camp season. Well, we still have one more camp, winter camp to go, but that was the theme. Integrity. Walking with integrity. And integrity means always doing the right thing at all times and at all costs. That's what that means. Always doing what is proper and right. Virtue is what this word means. Purity of life. A rightness and correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. That's what righteousness means. That's what this particular word means. We see that righteousness is the result of living according to truth. It is a result of living according to truth. Everything must be based upon truth. Always. Our lives must be based upon that. Our enemy tries every day to get us to compromise living rightly. I actually heard a little bit about that in the sermonette. We have decisions to make. Each and every day we have decisions that we have to make. And those decisions, they impact our lives. Sometimes those decisions, we don't see the results of it right away if they're wrong decisions. The results of that come later on. But each decision we make forms the outcome of our life. But the thing is, the devil will do all he can, Satan will do all he can to get us to try to compromise. To compromise against righteousness. To get us to not walk in integrity, if you will. He does all that he can. So we cannot compromise. We must always be striving in everything that we do, living righteously. Living as we ought to be living. As God has shown us in what? Truth. As He has shown us in truth. Must fight against things that are contrary to living a life of righteousness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, if you will. 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, we'll start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, it says we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And this is this armor that we're talking about. Then he goes on to say, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that exalts itself, anything that puts itself over God's truth. Anything that puts itself, it says that it's supreme or that it's okay, it's all right. Whenever God's truth lays a basis, it lays a line, a defining line. God has his standard. And if there's anything that exalts itself to where it says, or you start thinking, oh, it'll be okay if I give in to that, or if I allow this to happen, or if I allow different things in my life that are not godly, that is not living righteously. That is not living a life of integrity. The thing is, we encounter these things on a daily basis. We do. Satan is at us all the time. He tries to get us to make decisions we shouldn't make. He wants us to make wrong decisions. And as I said in the first message, that is his main goal, is to get us to fail. That's what he wants us to do. But as we encounter these on a daily basis, we must combat them. We must decide, and it comes back down to those decisions. We must decide that we will live according to the ways of God. That's what we've committed our lives to. We've committed our lives to God. We've given our lives over to him, and we've said that that's the way that we want to live. And we don't want to walk any other way. We want to walk down the path that he is showing us through his truth, by his truth. And we tell God that we will be true representatives of what? God's soon coming kingdom of love and peace. That's what we say. We say that that's how we want to live. So we must live it. We must live that way. Let's go to Titus 2. Titus 2. And verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation, and we'll get into that here in a little bit, has appeared, it says, to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, making that decision to deny ungodliness, it says, and worldly lusts, we should be doing what? Live soberly. And we mentioned that. We talked about that in the first message, living soberly. And it says, righteously and godly in this present age. And the present age that we live in is ungodly. They have no regard to God nor his laws. We know that. We see that. And then it goes on in verse 13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for what? Good works. Zealous for good works. We must put on this breastplate, guys, every day. It must be what we clothe ourselves with. We must strengthen it daily, one choice at a time. See, living and understanding the truth that God has shown us, that he's revealed to us. And we're to be building on that. We put on the belt of truth, and we're putting on the breastplate of righteousness, securing it firmly to truth. And every decision, every day, one choice at a time, living rightly, basing everything we do on what is right and what is true. It's amazing how they all go together. And we'll see that as we continue on. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, this brings us to our next piece of armor. Ephesians 6, verse 15, Paul goes on to say, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, so we have our belt on. We have our breastplate on. Now we're putting on our shoes, if you will. For the Roman soldier, these shoes kept their feet healthy. They kept them healthy. They were made of layers, multiple layers of leather, which were laced around the ankle, to be able to hold them securely. What also they had spikes in a lot of them driven in their soles. That way the shoes, whenever they step on certain things, they wouldn't slide around, they wouldn't slip. And then whenever they're in battle, they'd be able to keep a firm grip on the ground. And so if they're fighting on uneven hills or surfaces, they'd be able to keep their footing. These shoes also protected their feet from any unforeseen traps. And like I said, they were layers of leather. And see, the way these enemies worked, they were not very nice. You know, anytime you're at war with anybody, I've never seen anybody be nice to anybody else while they're at war. But they would stick these sharp sticks up in the ground as like these, I guess you could call them booby traps, if you will. But if you did not have these shoes on, could you imagine a bunch of a military personnel running through the woods and all of a sudden they step on these sticks that are sticking up, they're about that big around and have sharp ends, goes right through your foot. Well, what does that do? That incapacitates a soldier. Well, that leaves them vulnerable for attack. Leaves them vulnerable because why? They can't run. They can't move. They're hurting. They can try to run. They can try to move, but they may step on another one. So these shoes were there for that, these sharp sticks that were sticking up, and many other things enemies put out there. I mean, there's all kinds of things. As you're doing your research, you see these guys are brutal to one another, which, like I said, war is brutal anyway. But they would do anything they could to incapacitate their opponent. But if they would have not worn these shoes, their feet, they would have become injured. And like I said, they would become to where they would be susceptible to attack. Spiritually for us, these shoes are representative of a firm foundation, a solid foundation in the gospel and an unwavering hope in the gospel of peace. These shoes allow us to step freely, if you will, allow us to step freely and without fear while we turn our full attention to the battle at hand. On the Life, Hope, and Truth website, there's an article. Mr. David Johnson wrote it, and it is titled Gospel of Peace, and it's over this particular piece of armament. And I appreciated it, so I took a section of it just, and I wanted to share it with you. It says, the word preparation used in Ephesians 6:15 comes from the Greek word hetomazeia, and that is H-E-T-O-I-M-A-S-I-A. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words has the following to say about the use of the word hetomazeia. In this context, it says, the gospel itself is to be the firm footing of the believer, his walk being worthy of it, and therefore a testimony in regard to it. The Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament uses the same word, hetomazeia, to convey the meaning of a firm foundation in Psalm 89:14. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. He goes on to say, just as righteousness and justice underpin the throne of God, so the gospel message provides the solid footing a Christian must have. The person with that solid footing has a sound foundation for facing the spiritual battles in life. He said, so the gospel message provides the solid footing that a Christian may have. What then is the gospel message we are to have a solid footing in? Well, first of all, what does gospel mean? What does it mean? It means good tidings. Tidings means news. So it means good news. There's a message of good news. In Matthew 4:23, you don't have to turn there, Jesus Christ went about Galilee. It says he went about Galilee doing what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel and teaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Mark 1:1 starts the book this way. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 20:24 goes on to say how the ministry testifies the gospel of the grace of God. And Romans 10:15 says how beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel of peace. Are these different gospels? No, they're not. They're not different gospels. This is the same good news. It is the same good news, the good news of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the King, of His grace and His plan of salvation for all of mankind. The good news should give us peace in our lives, and we should be living those lives that produce that peace. Because if you think about it, everything that this gospel, the kingdom of the kingdom, everything that the kingdom that we are being called into, that one day we will inherit, that we're to be representative of, everything that this kingdom, all that it entails, is going to do what? Produce peace. It's going to produce peace between God and man. It's going to produce peace between one another. See, it is going to, the love, the kindness, all of that, if you think about that, the patience, all those virtues, all these things that the kingdom of God portrays is a wonderful thing. And that's what we're to be living. That's what we're to have our footing in. This is our hope. It is our hope. Guys, this is what we're preparing for. This is what we're to be living our lives for. We're to live lives representative of that gospel message. We know what it is that it says that we're to be doing. And this is all part of it. And this is how we fight the devil who doesn't want us to have any part of it. Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 2. We'll be turning here quite a few times, no doubt, in the next few weeks. Isaiah 2, there's something written here for us. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of all the other mountains. God's kingdom is going to rule over all the kingdoms. He's going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and shall be exalted above all the hills. Everyone will be under his rule. And all nations, it says, shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He says, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I want to stop right there. I want to back up. Where it says, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Guys, that's for us right now. We are being called right now. We're not going to sit underneath that vine and fig tree. Those are those who will be a part of the millennial reign, in the millennium. We're going to be a part of the kingdom, God's kingdom. We're going to be the teachers. Right now, he has called us to teach us his ways and to walk in his paths. We're to be those representatives of God's soon coming kingdom. He goes on to say, and he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up their sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There's going to be peace. What we're right now to be living. This should be our vision. This should be our life. This vision helps us to be steadfast in the faith. We should walk this way of life with life without fear, knowing what lies ahead, because we know what we'll inherit. The good news gives us hope and helps us travel this path to the kingdom through anything, through our trials, our struggles, whatever it may be. How? Steadfast, standing firm, knowing the end result. But see, when we're standing firm, we're living that way of life. We're living to be those representatives of God's kingdom, his soon coming kingdom. As Mr. Boyd mentioned in the sermonette, he said, he quoted Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you, not just physically, but spiritually. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 21. Colossians 1, verse 21, and you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He's brought us to himself in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Here's where I was getting. If indeed you continue in the faith, it says, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from what? The hope of the gospel, which you heard. The hope of the gospel. That is our life. We must be firmly fixed on the future of the kingdom. Our lives should portray it, and all that it entails. That takes us back, that takes us to our next piece of armor. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all else, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield, it says, of faith. Well, the shield of the Roman soldier was actually wood. It was made out of wood, and it had been charred. They took it to, and charred it to make it to where it would not be as easy to catch on fire, is what they had done. They also wrapped it in leather, but this leather, before they wrapped that charred piece of wood, they actually soaked that leather in water. There's a reason for that. Because here you have this charred piece, you have this leather that's wrapped, that's been soaked in water. What do you think whenever he says fiery darts? What do you think he was trying to portray? What do you think of whenever you think of fiery darts? You ever think of the movies where they have the end that's been dipped in pitch and they shoot it off, they've got it lit and there it goes. Well, yes, that could be one of them. I mean, there's conflicting accounts that they say how this was. It could be that, or there was another one they said that it could be a hollow reed that they filled full of some type of flammable liquid, lit it on fire, and then when it hit, it shattered. And so all that flammable liquid would go all over anything and everybody. Okay, if it hits your shield, guess what your shield's going to do? If you've taken the time to soak that leather in water and put it on your shield, what do you think it's going to do? It's going to put out that fire. That's what it's going to do. And that's what Paul was trying to get across here. He was talking about how there needs to be, there's action on our part, and we'll get into that here in a second. But the shield, it says that what? It's of faith. Shield of faith. Well, what is faith? We know what faith is, right? Hebrews 11 verse 1 gives us a definition of what faith is. It says in Hebrews 11 1, faith is the substance of things not seen. That word substance means trust, firm trust. The firm trust of things hoped for, the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. Let's go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse 4. There's more to it. 1 John 5 and verse 4. First John 5 verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Stop right there for a second. Okay, faith is the trust and firmness of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Absolutely. That's where it begins. That is where it begins. If we go on, it says, for whatever is born of God, we need to stop there. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. But then you go on to verse 5 and it kind of expounds on this a little bit. He says, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He who believes. So you just believe on Jesus Christ and everything is fine, correct? No. That word translated in the Greek is pisteo. Pisteo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. And it means to entrust, to commit, to put in trust with. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who entrusts, commits, and puts their trust with the Son, Jesus, the Son of God. You committed your life to God. When? At baptism. You had faith that God would, that you knew that the promises that He was laying before you. You had faith that His way of life was right and true. And then you took that step. That was faith in action. You took that step and you committed your life to the Father. You committed your life through Jesus Christ. And it says we became one with our Father. Our Father and our elder brother are living through us. They are to live through us. That is living faith. That is faith in action. And we'll get into that maybe just a little bit more here in a little bit. When our faith of God, and I will say of God, is strong. And see, this all takes a relationship with God, guys. It is a relationship. This is something that has grown. And then when it talks about, when Jesus Christ talked about our faith increasing, it is a growth process. When our faith of God is strong through His almighty power, we know and our lives profess that there is nothing too hard for God. We understand that. We fully commit and live our lives knowing that He cares for us and that He promises to deliver us and protect us in anything and everything. It becomes almost impossible then for Satan to land a blow. Because why? Why? We have that faith. We are taking it up. There's something to that, and we'll get to that, and I got ahead of myself. But the thing is, Satan wants us to start doubting that. He wants us to start doubting that relationship that we have with our Father, and that He will be there in every aspect of our lives, even through the struggles, the pains, however hard they may be. Satan wants us to believe that He's not. God is helping us, and He's shaping us, and He's molding us. If we are seeking Him and we're striving to live that way of life, and we're on our knees, we're in His Word, and we're meditating on His ways, and we are fasting, and we are striving to have that relationship with God, we are growing. And God is using the things that happen in our lives to help shape us, to become the leaders of tomorrow. That's what He's doing. And we have to understand that and truly believe that as a life. It has to be our life. The thing is, if we start to doubt, that's when these fiery darts will start to affect us. And then they can begin to spread. See, Satan, he'll start throwing them at us, if you will. And if we're not taking the time to soak our spiritual leather to put on our shield, it's going to start affecting us. It's going to start eating at us. It's going to start causing doubt to overtake us little by little, and then it'll fully engulf us. Remember Peter, and this is before Peter was given God's Spirit. Remember what happened back in Matthew 14, 28. We're not going to turn there. But what happened? He saw Jesus Christ walking on the water, right? And he says, Lord, I want to go out there pretty much. I'll come out there. Call me out there. So he did. He called him out there. He was ready to commit. But when he stepped out and all the storms and the tempests were blowing all around, what did he do? He started to doubt. And when he started to doubt, what happened? He started to sink. And what did Jesus Christ say? Why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. You know, the same can be true for us. That can happen to us. If we doubt or allow temptations in, our shield will be down, not up. In Ephesians 6:16, Paul said, above all else, taking the shield. Taking the shield. That word taking in the Greek is analambano. Analambano, and it means to take up or to raise. In other words, there's an action there. It has to be active. It must be who we are. The shield of faith is to be up, quenching the fiery darts of the wicked one. It takes our faith, God's faith in us, to help us overcome, knowing that we may suffer for doing right and taking a stand for God's way of life. But in the end, we will inherit eternal life. We have to remember that. What does it say back in Hebrews 11? It says these all died in faith. They died in faith. They understood. And they are such a cloud of witnesses for us to learn from. We are surrounded, it says, by such a great cloud of witnesses. How are we to then go on? I mean, we have these people as examples. Let's go back there. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, in other words, for which reason? He was talking about what he had just discussed in the previous verses, all those who had given their lives and in what? Living in faith. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Doing it how? Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, the thing is, when we make that commitment with God, when we say, I will follow you, I give my life, I entrust my life to you, because I know what will come of it. Do you realize that we are the only thing, us, because nothing can pluck us out of God's hands, with the exception of us? We can. We can make the decision to say no. But that should give us hope. That should give us comfort that nothing but us can keep that from happening, from inheriting eternal life. All of these individuals that we see here in Hebrews 11 overcame through faith. They looked to the author and finisher of their faith. It didn't matter what fiery darts were thrown at them, they overcame through Christ. We have these faithful people as an example to us, as an unwavering and living faith. They didn't fear the darts because they were quenched by the shield that was raised and strong. This shield was also used by the Roman army, for protection as a group. I found this interesting. They would band together during a siege or any type of war where they started to get pounded on. And they would move into a square or rectangular formation, backs all the way around the outside edges, and a bunch of them in the middle. You know what the ones on the outside would do? They would raise their shield. You want to know what the ones in the middle would do? They would raise their shields over their head. They together would be unstoppable. You know, the same is and should be said of us. If we join our shields, if you will, we strengthen one another in the faith. We strengthen one another, building up the household of God. We do not fight alone, guys. Yes, God is there to help us, but He has also given us each other. He has given us each other to help. He wants us to help one another. God tells us that together we are strong. Together we are strong. Together we grow. Iron sharpening iron. And that happens through encouragement. That happens through comfort. That happens through love for one another. That happens through kindness. And that's interesting. That all causes peace. All of these things help in strengthening our faith. Faith is not just a belief, guys. Faith is a way of life. Faith is action. Our faith must be evident in all that we do because we are part of the faith. Part of the faith, because Jesus Christ knew what He was talking about in John 14:20, whenever He said, I and my Father, and you and me, and I and you. And He meant that. That takes us to our next piece of armor, listed in Ephesians 6, verse 17. 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. A Roman helmet, it was bronze. Sometimes it was bronze cast for their head. But it was a bronze cast. And it had a lining of leather on the inside. And that leather was kind of to help it soften it and for comfort and a good fit. Had a visor and a chin strap to kind of to keep it secure. But that particular helmet was used to protect the head from direct blows, whatever it may be. Whether it be incoming arrows, spears, swords, clubs, whatever it may be, it was there to protect the head. And there was a visor that was there as well. But it was designed to protect from various angles, but yet still allow the soldier to see. You know, in thinking about this, our greatest battlefield is our mind. You realize that? Our greatest battlefield is our mind. That's where our battles are won or they are lost. And Satan attacks at every angle, trying to get thoughts into our mind. He tries direct blows sometimes. Why? To get us to start thinking in ways that we shouldn't think. That's why. If he can get us to think ways that we shouldn't, then he's got a way in. But that's why this is the helmet of salvation. Let's look at this maybe in a little way, different way and a little deeper. Let's start off by asking, okay, this is the helmet of salvation. Well, what is salvation? Salvation is a deliverance. It's a deliverance. And we know deliverance means to be saved from something. From what? Well, you can go back to Romans 5, 8 through 10. Now, let's just turn there. We have time. I'm actually going, I did the same thing in Henderson. Started going, you know, going to be a little less than an hour. So I was like, oh, let's go ahead and turn to a few other scriptures. And I kept turning to scriptures and the time kept adding. So I won't do that here. But Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, excuse me, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved, it says, from the wrath through him. We will be saved from the wrath through him. For if we are enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It says here that we have been saved from the wrath through him. What is that wrath? Well, Romans 6, verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is what? Death. That is that wrath. The death. We have been saved from death. We know that this is a gift. We understand that. Because there's nothing that we can do. We cannot earn salvation. It is a gift. It's been given to us by the grace of God. And what is grace? It's a gift given by the giver without regards of the worthiness of the recipient. That's what grace is. And that's what God has done for us. But he says we do have a part in it. He says we must repent. We must be baptized and receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, as it says. It mentions in Acts 2:38. Then we are to continue living in that way, God's way of life. What is that? Truth. Always changing to become a complete son or daughter of God, living lives of righteousness. Representative of God's soon coming kingdom, living according to the gospel and growing in the faith. How do we do this? We do this by how? Changing our thinking. And that's exactly what God wants us to do, to change our thinking. That's where it starts. It's in the mind. In Romans 12, talks about Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. It says, but be transformed. By what? The renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. And it has to be day by day. We are to continue to live in a way that is pleasing to God, to be transforming our mind. To be transforming into his image, because that starts in the mind. What happens whenever thoughts pour into your mind? Whenever you start thinking about something, what do you end up doing? You end up acting out your thoughts. Ultimately. That's why we're to bring every thought into captivity. Why? Because we're to weigh it with the truth. We're to weigh it according to God's way of life. Excuse me. But what does this helmet have to do with us? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Excuse me. In verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day, those of us who walk in the light, who are the lights and the examples of this world, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and it says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, this is what needs to be in our mind. Fixated and anchored on. This helmet is the hope of our eternal salvation, if you will. In Hebrews 6, it speaks about how our hope is an anchor. Hope in what? Let's go there. We're not that far away. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Who's that? The heirs of promise, that was us. The immutability of His counsel, of His purpose, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our lives, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. And who is that? It's through Jesus Christ. Our hope is an anchor. But our enemy will do all that he can to get us to cut away that anchor and disregard this hope. I've mentioned many times that our enemy hates the fact that we've been called and chosen to be a part of God's family. He hates that. He hates the fact that God has chosen us to live this way of life. He doesn't want us to succeed. Guys, as I told the kids at Camp Heritage, He doesn't care about you. Satan doesn't care about you at all. All He cares is that you fail. That's all He cares about. We have to remember that. He hates us with a passion. He will try to destroy us through thoughts of doubt and worry, and to be moved by the cares of this world to try to overwhelm us with anything that he possibly can. He'll get us to thinking that we're not good enough. Well, guess what? We're not. We're not good enough. Not at all. That is why Jesus Christ had to die for us. That's why it is through Christ we have hope. Only through Him do we have hope. We can never allow the promise of salvation to fade of importance in our minds. It must be first and foremost. It must be ingrained in our minds. It should supersede all other thoughts. You know, that's why Paul used this example of a helmet. We have to protect those minds. Our greatest battlefield is so very important. Very important. Remember I mentioned that the Roman helmet had a visor to protect the eyes. And like I said, this was there so they would be able to see properly when things, you know, they could be pitch, whatever it may be, and it pushes it away from the eyes, blocking their vision. But the thing is, same is true for us. Having the proper hope of salvation, having that proper hope, we too are able to see properly. We can see properly, our vision will be clear, and our goal attainable as we press forward, no matter what is before us. God has laid it out for us, and He has said, "Don't fear, I'm here. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." We have to remember that. Lastly, this brings me to the last piece of armor, Ephesians 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17, the last part of this passage, says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword in the Roman army was used to progress forward. A soldier would use it. That was his main weapon. Without the sword, all a soldier would be able to do is shield himself. That's it. The sword was the action part of their armor. But to be able to use it properly, there was much training. Much training. When learning to use a sword, they used wooden swords, twice the weight. Twice the weight of the sword that they would use in battle. That way they build the strength and be able to utilize a sword properly. And guess what? Training was done daily. It was done daily. Even after one had become proficient, even the veterans, they had to train daily, and they conditioned every day to be sure that they were fit for the battle, that they knew their sword. They knew how to use them. You know, our sword is spiritual. It is spiritual. And what does it say? It is the Word. It is the Word of God. What is the Word? It is God's truth. The Word is God's truth. The Word of God is truth, period. God's words are right and true. It shows us how and where we are to walk. We mentioned that in the first message. It's a lighter path of this life. We will be blessed if we not only hear, but we also do. Truth is active. truth is active when we live it. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is what? Living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and a discerner of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The Word of God is powerful. And it is what we're to be learning. It's how we're to be using God's Word to live our lives. We base it on truth. And this is the action part of it. Excuse me. If you go back over to Hebrews, just right here across the page, Hebrews 5. 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've known the truth for a while, but are you proficient with your sword?" He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is what? Is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We see here that learning the word and growing, it says, is by reason of use. How do we use the word of God? Yes, please. That would be absolutely wonderful. Excuse me for one second. Oh, wow. Got my voice back. Most of it. But by reason of use, as we're using it, we're conditioning. We're learning. We're utilizing the Word of God. And like it says, the Word of God is living and powerful. And as we grow in that, and we, by reason of use, become proficient in the Word of God, how amazing that is. We must live, it says, by every Word of God. Live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus Christ used that against the devil. He even told the devil that. He says that we should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. To know how to live and to do properly, we must be training in this word daily, just like that Roman soldier. I doubt any soldier wanted to go to war not being prepared to use his sword. Not at all. Same goes for us. We must know God's truths to know how to live our lives properly. This piece of armor is used for growth, and it helps us continue forward. It cuts to the core of issues. It cuts to the root of problems. It reveals truth. In so doing, it helps us in our trials because we are told that we are not alone. It cuts through to the cuts through the doubt that Satan tries to use to get us to falter because, like I said, it reveals truth. It shows our weaknesses. It shows our strengths. Do we see a common thread in all of this armor? It is amazing how it all goes together. You know, with this armor, from the belt of truth to the sword of the Spirit, it is an amazing thing. We are grounded in truth and go forward living in it. All this helps us to keep grounded in the truth, growing in righteousness, standing firmly on the promises, faithful in all things, hopeful in all things, and motivated to live a godly life until the end. This armor is for this battle we call life. This armor is for the battle against our greatest adversary, Satan. We've been given the proper armor for battle. We must cherish it, and we must use it properly. We fight every day against the powers of this world, against the rulers of darkness. We fight against that. The ruler of this age and all the spiritual hosts of wickedness. That's what we fight against. But in the end, we know the end result. We know. We'll receive the promise that God has made to us and to those who have gone before us. He will only give it to those who have continued steadfast in the faith, fighting to overcome in every aspect of their lives. You know, guys, this was mentioned to the seven churches back in Revelation 2 and verse 2 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. He said, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, there is a blessing. It is an eternal blessing. That word overcomes in the Greek is nikao. Nikao, and it means to conquer, to prevail. With God's help, we will prevail. We will conquer. We must heed the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 13, where he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and to done all to stand. And you know what, guys? When the dust settles, and we're still standing, we have prevailed. Then our words can be as Paul's were at the end of his life. He knew that he was going to be put to death. He knew what laid ahead of him, though. It wasn't this physical life. It was the life to come, and he said that he knew. He said he had fought the good fight. He said that he had run the race. And what did he say? There was laid up for him a crown of righteousness.